We live in times where there's this widespread notion that to correct sinners is to judge them. Never mind that it is the sin that we judge, not the sinner. Never mind that in accusing us of judging, the worldly minded are themselves doing the very judging they condemn. Never mind any of that. The point of the charge is to try to shame us into silence. That despite the fact that the Scriptures consistently directs us to correct the sinner, many Catholics have bought into the notion that correcting the sinner is judging him. That in this, the devil who orchestrates the correcting is judging campaign rejoices. For he can keep us from correcting one another. Sin can and does flourish then. Today's gospel is an important reminder, an explanation of our obligation, as well as an instruction on how we should correct the sinner. And be open to correction ourselves, for we are also sinners. And Jesus goes and says to his disciples, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. Notice the brief but clear advice that once we see someone in sin, we ought to talk to him or her about it. That many, probably due to sloth, prefer to say it's none of their business what others do. Jesus clearly teaches otherwise here. In this teaching, Jesus is obviously speaking to a general situation. And some distinctions are helpful and admissible in specific instances. For example, one generally has a greater obligation to correct people in grave matters than less serious ones. One is more compelled to correct those who are younger than those who are older. One is more obligated to correct subordinates, less so superiors. Parents are strongly duty-bound to correct their children. But children are seldom obligated to correct their parents. The general rule remains, though, that all things being equal, there is an obligation to engage in Christian correction, in fraternal correction. That Jesus says, if your brother sins, go and tell him. There's many other scripture quotes that also advise and even obligate us to correct the sinner. That St. James goes and writes in his letter, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Hence, in charity, we have an obligation to correct someone who's gone over into sin. That in correcting, we ought to be gentle but clear. That further, we ought to correct with humility, not to fall into the temptation of acting as if we are superior to that sinner. We are a sinner as well. That our goal is to limit this sin's effects. To apply necessary medicine to the problem of sin. Now let this first point be repeated. If your brother sins, you talk with him about it. And if he listens to you, you've won over your brother, is what Jesus tells us. Now we can note, the point of this correction is to win that brother or sister back over to our God, back over to our Lord. It's not to win an argument or to show superiority. The point is to contend with Satan by God's grace, to win the person who's in Satan's grasp back to God, to save them from the death that they've entered into in sin and bring them back to eternal life. Our Lord then next sets forth a process for this correction, for this fraternal correction. It would seem that the process here is generally for more serious matters. And all these steps might not be necessary for lesser ones. For addressing the general situation in which a brother or sister is in a serious state of unrepentant sin, the following process Jesus sets forth. At first, go and tell him his fault before you, as just you and him alone. And this first step's often omitted in our gossip, our fallen human condition, our gossip-prone condition that we have now. If a person is in sin, too frequently talk to everyone else except the actual sinner about it. Or that we go on social media and blast how somebody, not necessarily saying their name, they're doing this or that. How often I see that on social media. That's why I contemplate all the time getting rid of social media, because I just see how it's this gossip-prone place. That if a person is sin, that we need to go to them. Talk to them. And this isn't helpful if we're going talking to other people about it and just compounds the sin further. The sinner goes uncorrected. The sin multiplies through the gossip. That Satan gets high return on his investment then, often netting many sinners for the price of one. Jesus is clear. Speak to the sinner himself first. By yourself. That there may be situations in which we need to seek advice from someone we trust about how to best approach this sinner. Maybe we need to check some few facts first before we go and talk to the sinner. But those discussions ought to be few and only with trusted individuals, being discreet about what we are about. The Lord is clear. Step one is go first to the sinner himself. And then if he does not listen, take one or two along with you, so that every fact may be established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. This sort of option may seem difficult today in our cosmopolitan setting, but such things can occur in the right circumstances. Often these sorts of team efforts, it can be called interventions. That they are frequently done in the case of addicts who resist treatment. But sometimes, too, it's used when a certain family member is engaging in hurtful practices, such as demonstrating severe anger, refusing to forgive, causing division within the family. That the family can come together in such an intervention. Talking to the sinner. Depending on the gravity of the matter, these interventions are both necessary and counseled by our Lord in the second step as part of a method to end the destructive and sinful behaviors. And then after that, the third step, if he refuses to listen to them, to that group of people, tell the church. If this presupposes this step, that the church is experienced in a personal way, that the individual is connected to a body of believers who matter to him in some way, that he has a personal relationship with the church. The presumption is that these are people, that the church are people he knows. This is not always the case in our modern world, in our modern parishes. They are too large, at times can be too impersonal, where many can attend yet stay on the fringes, unknown by the priests, unknown by parishioners themselves, not being part, truly part of that parish family. Rather than dismissing this step, okay, as unrealistic, we ought to see it as a setting forth of an ideal of what parishes should be, of what we ought to be. Of what we are. We are that parish family. How beautiful it is to be here at Our Lady of Hope and have the parish family, the parish community that we do have. And for those who have some relationship with the church, this step may be considered in cases of grave sin. As a priest, I've sometimes been asked to speak to someone's family member who's in serious sin. And presuming other measures have been taken, I often do speak to him or her to warn about such things as fornication, cohabitation, drug use, anger issues, disrespect for parents, etc. To be honest, though, unless that individual has more than a superficial membership in the church, in the parish, such talks that I can have with them are normally limited in effectiveness. And further, the word church doesn't just mean us, the clergy. It means all of you as well. All of you are involved in this work. That there are times where you all need to be engaged in this. That the leaders of organizations, those involved in the parish organizations, can speak to others. That the older parishioners can speak to the younger parishioners. And so forth. And then the fourth step. If he refuses to listen even to the church, then treat him as you would a Gentile or a tax collector. Here we come to a matter of some controversy. Excommunication. And treating someone as a tax collector or a Gentile is the Jewish way of saying, have nothing more to do with such a one. Let him be expelled from the community. That some today would object to the use of excommunication, often suggest with some superiority that Jesus would never have done such a thing. Yet Jesus himself here is teaching us to do this very thing. Excommunication is not a punishment inflicted upon someone simply to be rid of him or her, but rather a medicine to bring forth repentance, to show the person, you're in such a state of grievous sin that we're trying to show you, you've brought yourself out of the community. We want you back. Here's the signal fire trying to get you to come back to the boundaries of the church. In addition, excommunication comes only at the end of a long process. It's not something that the church rushes to do. And the purpose of excommunication is twofold. To protect the community from the influence of serious sinners. And to be a medicine to urge that wayward Christian unto saving repentance. To seek the forgiveness they so vitally need. And if any would doubt the seriousness of excommunication or think nothing of the church's solemn declaration of it, note that Jesus indicates that he will recognize the church's authoritative decision. Whatever you bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Thus, let no one make light the church's solemn declaration in such matters. It's simply too serious a situation to leave a sinner of this magnitude uninstructed, unrebuked, or in any way unclear as to the gravity of the matter. That the sinner should be instructed, yes, warned vividly, to repent at once, to seek that forgiveness, to refrain from Holy Communion until confession it can celebrate, following true repentance. Again, amen, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything for which they are to pray, it shall be granted to them by my heavenly Father. Our Lord is showing here how our unity will bring strength in correcting each other. And how can we have unity in the church if there isn't agreement on the basic moral principles, on the basic moral behavior we're supposed to be living as Christians? Thus, fraternal correction not only helps the sinner, it helps the church to preserve our unity in the truth of the gospel. It's central to the truth that unites us is the moral law of Christ and his church that he has given to us, that the church protects now as the deposit of faith. That fraternal correction increases our unity, makes us and our prayer stronger. And sadly, today it's evident that our unity, our power of prayer as a church, is greatly diminished by the disunity among us. The way in which many continue for too long to be uncorrected. That we're not a force for change because we're divided on the very truth that is supposed to unite us. That we need to be united. We need to be that strong force in our world. Setting the world on fire with the love of Christ that has set our own hearts on fire. To unlock the power that our Lord speaks of today. to correct the sinner, to show them that love Christ has for us on the cross, that forgiveness of sins He has won for us on the cross, that He has granted to our own selves, that we have experienced and received, that we want others to experience and receive as well.